everybody in this room better have a Bible and go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. How many of you guys have been stretched in your thinking a little bit about the book of Revelation over the last couple of weeks? How many of you have heard some new things maybe you've never heard taught before, right? Hopefully, you went home and you studied to find out if I was telling you the truth or not. Well, tonight, I'm actually a little bit excited. And the reason I'm excited is because I get to turn a corner in my teaching here. Turn a corner in my preaching. I about got depressed preaching about the last four churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, because every one of them, starting with Ephesus, goes from bad to worse, to worser, to worsest. You know, I don't know if those are the right English terminologies. And so last week after the last, I said, Lord, please let me get to the church of Philadelphia so I can give us some good news and talk about a church that's actually got their act together. Because how many know that even in the midst of churches that seem like they're losing their mind, that God does have some churches that haven't lost their mind and that are crazy in love with Jesus? And so tonight we're going to study about one of those churches. How many's ever heard of the phrase Philadelphia and knows that it means brotherly love? Right? I'm going to teach you tonight where that phrase come from, and it's not what you think. All right? So get those notes out. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, and let's start at verse number 7. Now, these next two churches are extremely important. This week, next Wednesday night, are extremely important because these next two churches are going to draw a line in the sand of what God's really doing in our time right now. We have finally preached through the prophetic ages, starting with the apostolic age, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, up until this moment that we're in right now. And you're going to see that in the last days, there's going to be a two-sided coin. One head, one tail, right? You're going to see a church that's on fire, and you're going to see a church that's lost its fire. You're going to see a church that's expecting the coming of the Lord. You're going to see a church that's not ready for the coming of the Lord. It is literally the dichotomy of our time. And so over the next 2 weeks, you really need to pay attention to what we're about to teach, because this is what we're about to teach next 2 weeks is really going to play into the information when we get to Revelation 4, 5, 6, and we go into the 7 years of tribulation that's coming on the planet, right? And hopefully I'm going to help make some sense of some things. If one thing I have tried to do is I've tried to show you that there's a reason that God uses certain terminology, certain words when he addresses each of the churches. One of the things we've learned is if he talks about works to a certain church and emphasizes works 3 or 4 times, it's because in that church, they were known for certain type of works that they would do. Well, tonight is going to be one of those churches as we get into Philadelphia. Let's look at verse number 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. And if I were you tonight, I would underline those three words, the key of David. He who opens, you need to underline that word, and no one shuts, and no one opens. I know your works. Say that out loud again. I know your works. Now, every single church he said that to, which means the Lord has been intimately acquainted with every single church. Notice, he said, see, I've set before you an open door. Underline or highlight that in your Bible. It's very important, an open door. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Notice God is drawing, Jesus is drawing a line in the sand between the real church and the false church. He started doing this in Ephesus as he highlighted the problems that were starting to develop in the churches, and those problems escalated all the way to the last church that we saw. So now he's coming to a different kind of church, and he said, I'm seeing some things different about you, but I want you to know that in the last days, the harvest doesn't just mean an ingathering. The harvest is a separating of the wheat and the tares. So this is what he's starting to lay out for us right here. He said, in verse 10, he says, you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Underline that phrase, the hour of trial. To test those who dwell on the earth, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. Underline that phrase. I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Again, Jesus is using certain words for this church to get their attention because of where they live and what they deal with on a daily basis. And the Bible says he shall go out no more. Notice, he said, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he'll what? He will no more go out from it anymore. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. Man, this is going to be fun tonight. I'm telling you, I'm really excited about teaching this tonight. Let's talk about the Church of Philadelphia. Now, we have shared in every lesson, and I don't have time to go back, how that Bible prophecy, all prophetic passages, have multiple layers, multiple dimensions of prophecy. So these are seven literal churches. Jesus is dealing with those churches that existed in Asia Minor. But these churches represent the periods of church history all the way from the apostolic age, which is the first church, up until the Laodicea age, which is the next church. Actually, the period that we're reading about tonight, the Philadelphia period, you can see it in your notes, represents the missions age or the missionary movement church. It goes from 1790 to the 1900s. And if you're in your notes, I really want you to do this in your notes. Just above 1900, right until the present time. Because this kind of church is going to be here all the way to the coming of the Lord, right? These next two churches, look, are like a train track. Two different tracks running through time. One is the Philadelphia church, one is the Laodicea church, all right? So when we talk about church history, this represents the missional age. We'll get to it, hopefully, in a minute. Let's look at our notes. The Philadelphia church was located in the very heart and the center of Greek civilization. I cannot overstate that to you. The city was founded only 189 years before the birth of our Lord. However, it had incredible influence on that area of the ancient world. As we will learn, this church was vital. In fact, Philadelphia remained an independent Christian city until conquered by the Turks at the end of the 14th century. Now today, if you go to Philadelphia, it's no longer Philadelphia, but if you go to that region, there's almost no Christians there. But what's interesting is this city and the Christians in this city withstood the Ottoman Empire longer than anybody did because of the Christian belief system. Very important that you kind of log that in your mind, okay? Let's talk about the name, Philadelphia. You need to write this down. The name means, of course, write it down, brotherly love. Brotherly love. Now, the reason we say this name means, of course, the Greek means brotherly love, but the reason we say Philadelphia represents brotherly love is because of Jesus' love. If I were to go through this room today and say, why is Philadelphia known as the Church of Brotherly Love? Almost everybody in this room, had they not heard my teaching, would say, well, it's because of Jesus' love for the people and his and their love for him. But that's not really the reason this is called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Let me teach you a little bit about this city. It was the foremost city in the eastern, foremost eastern city of the eastern border of Asia. If you went beyond Philadelphia, you entered into Asia Minor and you literally went into Assyria, right? So this city was built in 189 BC by King Eumenes II of Pergamon. He built it in honor of his brother. Now I'm going to give you his brother's name, Attalus, A-T-T-A-L-U-S. He built it in honor of his brother, Attalus, who in spite of Roman pressure, maintained loyal love and commitment to his brother. So what happened in history, Eumenes' brother had lots of pressure from the Roman Empire to side with them. We had the Greek Empire, and the Romans were pressing in, and there was this pressure to side. And they got to King Eumenes' brother, and they were putting pressure on him, and he refused to flip the tables. He refused to go to the Roman side. He refused to forsake his brother. As a gesture of how much he loved his brother, what he did was he built this city, and that, therefore he named it Philadelphia for that reason. It's the city of brotherly love. It's because it is referring to the love of these two brothers. Now, it's also referred to by historians as Little Athens. Write that down, Little Athens. The reason it was called Little Athens, because Athens is being that beautiful city in Greece, Little Athens is very much a luxurious city, just like Athens, Greece was. So that's they referred to it as Little Athens. Little Athens. It was a very important commerce city and was considered, write this down, the open door to the east. So when Jesus said, I've set before you an open door, the reason he's saying that to the Philadelphian church is because literally Philadelphia is considered, quote unquote, the open door to the east. It was a border town, right? Philadelphia, as a result, saw it as their mission to pass culture and civilization into the rest of the eastern world. Eumenes formed the city to be a missionary city. He saw it as the last outpost of Greek culture and civilization. And all of the people in Philadelphia, it was bred into their mindset at every level of their culture, from the educational system to the entertainment system. It was bred into their mind that they were missionaries who were responsible for taking the wonderful, beautiful, incredible Greek culture and spreading it to the part of the world that didn't know anything about it. So being on the border, they were known, this Philadelphia was known as the city of the open door because it literally was the doorways to the east. Now, because of where they were and the mindset of the culture, this is the last little statement here, and I'll come back and give you the city dedicated to the God in a moment. The mindset of the culture, the Church of Philadelphia assumed a missionary mindset. So this is the reason we say this represents the missional period of church history. So write that down. They assumed a missionary mindset. Now, there's something very important that you need to know about this city. This city was dedicated, and this is in your notes right here, one of these bullet points, dedicated to the god Dionysus. Dionysus. If you need to know how to spell that, it's D-I-O-N-Y-S-U-S, Dionysus. Now, Dionysus in the Roman culture is known as the god Bacchus. They're one and the same. Dionysus is the god of revelry, party. It's the god of fertility. It's the god of wine. It's the god of ecstasy. It's the god of orgy. So you can let your mind run wild with exactly what you did when you went to worship this god or this goddess. It was the god that was a party animal god. That's what it was. So when you come back to the scripture, you'll find out, look at verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. How does he start out his discourse? I'm not like them. I'm set apart from them. I'm not like Dionysus. I'm not a god of revelry. I'm set apart from it. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart. immediately, as Jesus gets into talking to this church, he differentiates himself from the God of the culture that he is there. This is extremely important for us to get in our mind, okay? Let's keep reading through our notes. Now, history will bear that this church is very descriptive of the church age that begins somewhere around the mid-1700s and will continue to the tribulation period. The Philadelphian period came out of the Sardis period. And although the Reformation church did not completely fulfill its destiny, the Holy Spirit still lit a fire of revival. So you remember, as we're studying church history, we talked about how the church went into the Dark Ages and it went into death, and they replaced righteousness with ritualism. They started bringing in and amalgamating Babylonian mysticism into Christianity, and therefore they watered down the gospel, and they opened up the avenue for all kinds of belief systems and all kinds of immorality to come into the church. And as a result, compromise set into the church. Sin entered the church, destroyed the church. Well, this church comes along, and it is totally different. But this period of church history, there's something happens. The church goes into such depravity that there is a remnant of people. Now, folks, this ought to give us a little joy tonight, a little expectation. Because right now we have a tendency to look at the world like it's going to hell in a handbasket, and it is. But within all of this debauchery and this compromise of the early church throughout history, there is this remnant of people that had the fire of God in them, that refused to live and serve God in a dead way. And so this led to the Reformation period. Now, although the Reformation church did not completely fulfill its destiny, the Holy Spirit lit a fire of God, the fire revival in them. God was literally waking up a dead church. Now, I'm going to tell you how God woke that dead church up, because it's the same recipe for revival today, right? The church is dead today. How's God going to wake it up? Here's how he did it. Philadelphia was marked by vitality and life. In this church age, God produced revivalists that burned in Europe and the British Isles, spreading even to America. These revivalists gave birth to what is commonly known as the modern missionary movement. Write that down. The modern missionary movement that is still alive and burning brightly today. Now, the Lord told this church that he had placed before them an open door. This open door birthed some of the greatest men and women of God in the history of the church. As the church was dead, there was a remnant of people that started crying out for God to once again visit the church. You need to know something. Listen to me. Did you know the majority of preachers during this time said the church had went into the tribulation period and that it was over, that there was no help for them, that revival was done, that God was judging his church? That was the primary message of this period until God started raising up some revivalists. Now, these included Adoniram Judson, David Livingston, the great missionary, William Carey, Jonathan Edwards, Smith Wigglesworth, Charles Finney, and many more burst onto the scene. Now, during this awesome period, missionaries were sent out all over the world. Africa, Japan, China, Korea, India, South America, the islands of the sea. They were on fire, ladies and gentlemen, as revival began to break out in the church. They started sending the gospel out all over again. Now, this period produced, listen, the printing of the Bible in the language of the people. Because what happened was, at this point, the Bible was only available to the clergy. The laity were not allowed to read their Bibles, and they were considered to be ignorant. And it was in these days that they had rostrum. So if you go into a very liturgical church, they have the podium way up high. And do you know why they do that? To separate the clergy from the laity. And what it does is it diminishes the priesthood of the believer. And now, since you're no longer in the priesthood of the believer, you've got to go to the priest for everything. So they took the Bible away from the people, the scriptures away from the people, and the people had to come to the priest. And this is where all this erroneous... Can you imagine if you didn't have a Bible, how much error you could get in today if you had to believe everything that was being taught? How would you know what's true, what's not true? So what happened during this period is people would literally gravitate to their favorite personalities. And that's what they took on as the truth. And it led to some very dangerous doctrines that are still alive today. But in the midst of this, all of a sudden, this remnant, folks, listen to me, this remnant said, no, we've got to get the Bible in the people's hands. If the people will start reading their Bible, come on, somebody, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So what they did is they translated, printed the Bible in the language of the people. And then when that happened, guess what followed it? The literal interpretation of the Bible. So now we're not looking at everything through symbolism and allegory. Now the people are reading the Bible and they're taking it literally. So when God says he's going to do something, the people started believing. I'm trying to give you the recipe. How many want the recipe for a revival? I'm trying to give you the recipe for revival. Now, because of this, once again, there was this increasing interest in this doctrine that had been lost during the Dark Ages. Now, folks, everything I'm teaching you right now is in church history. You can go pay a couple $1,000, take a class at college, you'll hear everything. I'm gonna shrink it all down for you, save you a lot of money, right? Okay? And so the doctrine of the second coming of Christ started to emerge. People started reading their Bible, and preachers started preaching, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Well, when this began to happen, watch what else happened. The body of Christ once again took on this belief of the imminent return of the Lord. So these preachers, these revivalists were preaching Jesus is coming so hard that people started believing, because they were reading their Bible, that Jesus could come at any moment. And they would come to church and these unbelievable moves of God would happen, because the Bible says they who have this hope that Jesus is coming soon purify themselves. There's no such thing as a holy life absent from the doctrine of imminence. There's no such thing. So this doctrine emerged once again. Now, when the church once again believed in the imminence of Christ's return, guess what happened? The fire of evangelism lit. So now if I believe Jesus is coming, I've got my life right. Guess what I got to do? I got to go tell everybody else Jesus is coming. And so evangelism hit. Zeal returned to the house of God. And this led to the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the charismatic renewal, and what I believe is going to eventually culminate into the third great awakening. Now, let me back up for a moment, because right now what we have done in church history is we have followed the pattern, not everybody, I'm just talking about in general, we have followed the pattern back into erroneous teaching, compromise, living in lasciviousness, claiming the grace of God covers that. All of the same stuff. Listen, the devil is the same old devil. He doesn't come up with something new all the time. Same old devil. So man is following this pattern back into this dark spiritual time to such a degree that Miss Carol, she sent me an email of a church. And what was they promoting, Miss Carol? Abortion. They were actually giving the members an opportunity to give an offering to pay for abortions. Folks, how did you get there? How did we get there? And this was in a United Methodist Church. One of the preachers that was a revivalist was John Wesley. He would not only roll over in his grave, he'd burn that church to the ground. That's exactly what he would do. But what happened is we've allowed that erroneous doctrine. Now, do you know what led us down this path? Y'all better listen to me right here. Is we stopped in our Bible colleges teaching the doctrine of the imminent return. In fact, not only did we stop teaching the doctrine of imminent return, right now in your Bible colleges, they teach you that the doctrine of imminence means Jesus is coming someday. And I know Jesus comes someday, but there's not this expectancy that he could come now, right? Because you don't talk about Bible prophecy because all of these apocalyptic books are weird and strange and you can't understand them. So like in the Church of Christ, you tell people don't read the book of Revelation because it'll drive you mad. It'll make you crazy, right? And so since you can't understand that, guess what? In the seminaries, I'm telling you the facts. In the seminaries, they are not teaching the doctrine of imminence. And in most Bible seminaries, if you have a master's degree or greater, you don't even believe. In fact, most of your belief system, it would be almost kingdom now in your theology. Right? Well, because we have taken that doctrine out of our churches, guess what? They don't have this hope. They don't purify themselves. We don't believe Jesus is coming. There's no evangelistic fervor in us. No reason to get our life right with God. No reason to stand for truth and to fight the good fight of faith. So we've taken all of that out. Well, what I believe is going to change that is once again, people are going to... Things are going to get so bad, folks, they're going to have to turn to a Bible because there's not going to be any other truth anywhere else. And when they get to looking at their Bible, they're going to start asking their preachers, why are you not preaching this? Why are you not teaching that? And there's going to be this fervor, this fire of discontentment. And it's not going to be an unholy thing. Come on, somebody. I feel the Holy Ghost on me now. It's going to be a holy discontentment that's going to arise up in the body of Christ, says, hold it, there's got to be more. God has to be who he says he is. He has to do what he says he can do. And he must be coming soon, and it's going to light this fire of fervency. Now, does that mean every church, I want y'all to hear me, does that mean every church in these last days is getting ready to be hit with the power of God and the fire revival? Absolutely not. Notice there is another church left to talk about. It is the church of Laodicea. It is a lukewarm church. So when I told you these two churches are going to run consecutively on two different tracks, one is going to be on fire, one's not. One's going to be dead, one's going to be alive. And they're going to run consecutively. And I believe literally there's going to be a great schism in the church again. And we're going to think it's a bad thing. But God is going to be the one who's separating the wheat from the tares. Remember I preached on Sunday about the frogs, and I talked about the river Euphrates. Y'all remember that one, right? I went out of here convicted. Everybody went out of here convicted because all of us have the sin with this right here. So I talked about the river Euphrates. Notice in your Bible it says God dries up the river. We need to quit blaming the devil for everything that's going on in the church. It could be that God is allowing our rivers to dry up to expose the frogs that's in the water, right? And so this is what's going to happen. I'm getting stirred up. I got to get myself calmed down because I got to teach here. So I believe this is the recipe. We need to get in the Word of God. Listen, if you're not in the Word of God on a daily basis, you need to check your faith out. Get in the Word of God. Get excited about doctrine, right? Find out what you believe. Study about the coming of the Lord. It doesn't matter to me whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't care. Do you believe he's coming? And do you believe that he could come at any moment? And are you living like he could come before you get out of this church tonight? That's the doctrine of imminence. Right? So I'm not necessarily so caught up, even though I have my position, come on somebody, even though I have my position on the rapture of the church, I'm not so caught up when he's coming as if he's coming or that he is coming and that we need to be living like he could come at any moment. Now, if we believe Jesus is going to come, guess what? We're going to get excited about sharing the gospel. We're going to get excited about telling our neighbor about Jesus, right? All right, so again, this is the period of church history that we're living in right now. Now, the Bible says that God has set before this church an open door. Let's press in now because this is where it kind of gets cool and I do some word studies here. Let me give you four aspects of Christ's character that's revealed in Philadelphia. Four aspects of Christ's character. Number one, write it down. The Bible says he's holy. First of all, the first word there is holy. Holy. Christ starts out again reminding his church that he is holy and that we who serve him must separate ourselves unto him and come apart from this world. come apart from this world. Can I give you a little nugget that'll mess somebody up? Anybody have any friends? I don't know if I should do this or not. Anybody have any friends? I'm going to do it just because I like being messy like that. Anybody have any friends that believe in divine election? Believe in divine election? Some people are determined to go to heaven. Some people are determined to go to hell. Anybody, right? Unconditional divine election. Y'all have friends? Everybody say election. Yes. Notice Paul uses that word all the time in the New Testament and to the elect. You know, you know why he uses that? No. Because it's a cultural term. Again, this is where you need the Bible. You need to understand Bible culture. The church is called the ecclesia. The ecclesia are the called out ones. There was 6,000 people on average in the ecclesia. I always think that's interesting, 6,000, and there's 6,000 demons in the man of Gadara. Selah. So anyway, 6,000 people in the ecclesia was a secular group of people that made laws, set bounds. I mean, they controlled everything that went on in their town. 6,000 people that were called out. Do you know what how they were chosen? They were elected. So the word chosen, elected, same thing. They were elected. So the reason Paul uses that is not because some people are destined to heaven and hell, but in other words, if you're part of the church, God chose you. You were elected. I don't even know why I had to get that. But, well, I'll tell you why I had to get that, because I had a conversation with somebody who is unconditional divine election, and I said, you don't even know why you're using those terms. Let me give you why you're using those terms. I love the Bible. It's so cool, right? So, anyway, let me get back to this. Sorry, rabbit, and I chase it. Too much coffee before I came to church. I'm caffeinated just a little bit. Holy. Jesus is holy. Everybody say he's holy. Here's the other part I like. He says he's true. Write this down. He's true. Now, John 14:6 refers to our Lord as truth. Christ is not only the truth, he is the ultimate truth. There is no truth that can be given in this world other than the truth revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate truth. But out in the margin of your paper, I want you to write this word. It's a good word for this word, true. Authentic. 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 That's another great definition of this Greek word, is authentic or real. Now, why do I bring that to the table? Because notice there's a group of people. In verse number 9, he said, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and not, but they lie. In other words, look now, Jesus is saying, I'm holy, I'm set apart, and you can trust what I'm going to tell you because I'm not going to lie to you. I am authentic. I am authentic. I'm not only going to tell you the truth, I am the truth. I am authentic. And then he makes this statement, and this is where we got to do some Bible study here. He makes this statement. He said, I have the key of David. I have the key of David. And the Bible says here, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens. Now again, who's doing the talking in this passage? Jesus. It's in red in your Bible, right? If you have a red letter edition. It's in red. So Jesus is doing talking. Everybody say Jesus is doing the talking. In other words, Jesus is saying that he has the keys. That's what he's saying. So I want you to write this down in the next blank. Jesus is the key man. Jesus is the key man. Write that down in the next blank. Jesus is the key man, right? So you should have key of David, and underneath that little bullet point, Jesus is the key man. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'm just going to read them to you or tell you about them. Do I have your permission to paraphrase? All right, let me just paraphrase these scriptures for time's sake. When you see the word key, this word key in the Greek language, this specific word, it literally means one who has a key that opens chambers of treasures and doors to new realms. Y'all see that definition there? Keys that opens chambers of treasures or opens doors to new realms. Again, I want to say this, Jesus is the key man. Say that out loud with me, please. Jesus is the key man. Come on, say it again. Jesus is the key man. Watch this. If you're going to get into the king's treasures, Jesus is the key man. If you're going to get into new dimensions or realms in God, Jesus is the key man. Now, my daddy used to have a guy that worked for him. Rabbit was his nickname. Rabbit. I loved Rabbit. Rabbit was like part of the family. But Rabbit would walk around with 10,000 keys, it looked like, on a key ring hooked to his belt. It's a miracle that he didn't walk in a circle like this right here, because he so much weight there. He had a key to everything. And if you wanted anywhere in my daddy's dealership, Rabbit could get you in. He could get you in the safe room. He could get you in the supply room. He could get you in the parts room. He could get you in. Do you know why? Because Rabbit was the key man. I'm trying to tell you tonight, come on somebody, Jesus is the key man. You need to get into something? I can tell you how to get into it. Get hooked up with Jesus. Jesus has a key to everything you need access to. Jesus is the key man. Say that with me. Jesus is the key man. Now I'm going to prove it to you here. Look at, these are just a few scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 9. Jesus has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has the keys to the kingdom. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus has the key to knowledge. Revelation 1:18, Jesus has the keys to hell and death. The devil don't even have the keys to his own house. Right? Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7, Jesus has the key of David. We're going to talk about what that is in a moment. Revelation 9:1, Jesus has the key to the bottomless pit. Now, see, I know y'all thought the devil had control of all of these demon spirits. Listen to me. Jesus is the key man. Say it. Jesus is the key man. Revelation 20, verse 1. Jesus has the key to the abyss. There is not anything that Jesus does not have the key to. There is not any dimension in heaven or in earth Jesus does not have the key to. The devil does not have a key to anything. He don't have the key to your life. Jesus has the keys to everything. All authority has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. I am so tired of Christians giving the devil so much credit. Stop it. Jesus is the key man. So important that we get that in our spirit. All right. Now, the key of David. The first mention of this phrase is in Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 through 23. Let's go over to Isaiah. Everybody go in your Bibles. Get them out now. I've done all the hard work for you. You can get at least get one scripture. Isaiah chapter 22. This is the first and only other time that the key of David is even mentioned. Isaiah chapter 22. Now, this is a prophecy about Eliakim. Eliakim is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. So when you see Eliakim's name, I just want you to think Jesus, all right? In the Old Testament, we have types and shadows. The Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Okay? Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut, and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. So the first time we ever hear this terminology of something that called the key of David, and that this key has the ability to open and nobody can shut, shut and nobody opens, is right here in Isaiah chapter 22. Now, I want you to look at what I wrote here. This key was used to get into the king's personal chamber and into his treasure chamber. When the Bible says the key of David, what it's talking about is a specific key that was put on the right shoulder. That way you couldn't just reach up and come in behind and pick your pocket. It was attached on the right shoulder, and only this person had the ability to go into the king's chamber. Only this person. If somebody else wanted in the king's bedroom, he had to go to the key man, and the key man would have the key of David, and he would unlock the bedroom of the king. If they wanted money out of the safe, same thing. They had to go to the key man and get the key. So when the Bible's, when Jesus said, watch this now, I'm the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens. In other words, he's saying, you want in the Father's bedroom, throne room, you got to come through me. You want to the Father's treasure chest, you want his goodies, you got to come through me. That's the reason when Jesus was on the earth, he made statements like this. He said, if my words abide in you and you abide in my word, you can ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. Why? Because Jesus is the key man. Now let's deal with this phrase. Write this down. Opens and no one shuts. Write that phrase down in that big red blank there. Opens and no one shuts. What does this mean? Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. All authority, Jesus said, has been given unto me. Folks, Christ has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and no one can close the door of ministry until Christ gives them the legal right to do so. Now, the reason I want to stop right here and just parenthetically insert this, some of us are trying to open doors that only Jesus can open. And some of us are trying to close doors that only Jesus can close. You need to be careful that you're not trying to break in to a door that Jesus has closed. The worst thing you could do is break into a door that Jesus has the keys to. Y'all looking at me real funny. How many's ever missed the will of God? Let me see your hand. The rest of y'all going to go to hell for lying in church with gasoline britches on. All right? Missed the will of God, right? You knew you were supposed to do something. You did something else. You missed the will of God. How dangerous is it to bust the door open that Jesus has locked? And how dangerous it is, listen, it's equally dangerous to not walk through a door that Jesus has opened. And that was literally what Jesus was trying to communicate to this church. Now, this word open, this specific, anytime I put it in quotations, I'm talking about the Greek word. The Greek word open can be found in some other passages in your Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse 19, the door that was open for Peter when he was in prison. Remember they were praying, and all of a sudden the angel came and opened the door? This is the Greek word. Acts chapter 12, an angel opens the door to another prison door. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. So look, this word concerning open doors is used in the New Testament of getting out of jail. This is the pattern of getting out of jail. In other words, you feel incarcerated in this dimension, and Jesus comes and he's opening doors to the next dimension. Sunday morning, I'm going to preach a message entitled Jacob's Ladder. Jacob's Ladder. Jacob's Ladder. I'm going to talk to you about how God gives birth to extravagant dreams and then how they come to pass. It is not like people think that it does. But we'll save that for Sunday morning because I want to preach it right now. I'm already stirred up about that one too. So the next time, watch now, look, the next time this word is used is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And after these things, go in your Bible, Revelation 4, verse 1. John said, after these things, what things? What have we been studying about the last couple weeks? The churches or the church age. After these things, the church age. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Same Greek word. Same Greek word. Now, it's not an accident that he's using these words as kind of the get out of jail word. And we're getting ready to come into the tribulation period. And right before that, he tells the church, I'm going to give you an open door to another dimension. And the next time you see that word is right here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That is one of the hundreds of reasons that I believe the rapture takes place right here, or the catching away, or the coming of the Lord, whatever you want to call it, right here in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. And that's the reason I believe you don't see them in jail anywhere in the book of Revelation. And that's the reason I think you see them the next time around the throne of God, Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, gathered around the great marriage supper of the Lamb, because whenever the keymaster opens the door, he opens it from one dimension to the next dimension. He's the one that opens the door to the treasures. He's the one that opens the door to the king's chamber. You can't get there any other way. So I believe that's what's being taught here in Revelation chapter 4. Excuse me. While I throw that bomb back there. Come on, somebody. I got a buddy. We love to talk the word of God. So anyway, I got to play with him. He knows. He's okay with it. He's all right. All right. So here's the cool thing about this church. There is no condemnation at all. The only church that Jesus don't have anything bad to say about them. Do you know why? Because they are in the fires of revival. Now, let me tell you what he commends them for. This is point number he says, I know your deeds. He said, because of this church's deeds, a door of opportunity was opened to them for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. So watch. Historically, what Jesus is saying to the city, about the city and the church, if you go into the city and the pervasive attitude or mindset has been ingrained in the culture that you are the missionary of the open door to spread this culture to all other cultures, and somebody gets saved and comes to Jesus, guess what happens to them? They immediately take the gospel and they put it in the culture of their mindset, and they become missionaries. So the Philadelphian church, literally, in their day, in their time, saw themselves as missionaries of the open door to the eastern part of the world that had yet to hear the gospel. So that's the reason we call them the mission church, right? Now, it's not called the Church of Brotherly Love because of that. The city is the city of brotherly love because two brothers loved each other and stood with each other. But still, it applies, folks. The reason this is called the Church of the Open Door is because of the missions opportunity. So look, as the Greeks were trying to spread the Greek culture, the Christians were saying, no, 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 no. We're going to spread another culture throughout the whole world. And they were sharing the gospel of the kingdom. All right. Point number two here. He says, you have little strength. This has to refer to the fact that this kind of church, even in today's culture, is in the minority. Did y'all hear what I just said? You need to underline that in your notes. Circle that in your notes. Highlight that in your notes. This kind of church in today's culture, it was in their culture, it is in this day's culture, it is the minority. It is not the majority. Look at me. How many's ever took math? Do y'all ever remember something called greater than, less than symbols? Do they still do that in math? Do they still do that in math? Greater than, less than, greater than, less than? Jesus was an incredible mathematician. I don't know if you know this, but like, he's God, pretty much invented the whole thing. But anyway, Jesus said, broad is the way that lead to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. A church that's alive and vibrant and missional in this kind of culture is a rare thing. Are y'all listening to me? It's a rare thing. All right, I got to press on because I'm on. So the reason he's saying you have a little strength is because it was a rare thing then, it is today. He says, but you have kept my word. This church not only believed the word, they obeyed the word. They kept the word. He says, you have not denied my name. Now, why is he saying you didn't deny my name? What did his brother do? Huh? He stood up for his brother. He said, I'm not going to deny him. He said, I'm going to stand with my brother. And because he did that, the city was built called Philadelphia. Brotherly love, right? So Jesus is using this terminology because they know the story. The Philadelphians, they know. And so Jesus is saying how you stood up, how he stood up for his brother, you stood with me, and you've not denied my name. And Jesus is saying, I'm not forgetting that. Woo! About to preach something right here. He said, I'm not forgetting that. And you go down here later, and what does he say? He said, I've got you a city built. He said, I'm about to run a chair here. He said, I got you a city built. The holy Jerusalem, which is going to come down out of heaven. A city that's been built by God himself. He said, you think this little Athens is something extravagant? Wait till you see the city that I built my brothers who did not deny my name. That was the three stooges. The Pentecostal stooges. All right? I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to ease out of here because I got to get done. Now, let me go down to this. I personally believe that the open door set before the church could have double interpretation. Sure, it does represent a period of church history characterized by fervent, open evangelistic work, but I believe that it also is the open door of the rapture. Write it down. The rapture that will preserve the church from the tribulation period to come. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Go read it at home. And I believe that's the reason, Revelation chapter 4, there's no more talking to the churches. Right? Folks, I don't care when we believe he's coming, time's running out. The window of evangelism is closing rapidly. We have got to get about the Father's business. So he gives them some counsel. Listen to this counsel. Hold on to what you have and let no one take your crown. The enemy in the last days will attempt to steal the revelation of the joy that you have in serving Jesus, but you cannot let anybody take your crown. You are kings and priests, according to Revelation chapter 1, to the Most High God. Don't let anybody steal your crown. And then he gives them this challenge. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now let's go back to our Bible here. This is so good right here. This is so good. This is so good. I'm going to try not to run. Revelation chapter 3. I got my tennis shoes on too, so I kind of prepared for it tonight. Y'all over there? Look at this, verse number 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Stop. Why does he bring that up there? Do you know why? Anybody in here know how Philadelphia was destroyed? Earthquake after earthquake after earthquake. They thought the whole world was shaking. So the reason he's saying this to them is because they know what he's talking about, the earthquakes. So he said, I'm going to keep you from the hour trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. which kind of insinuates there'll be some who won't dwell on the earth, doesn't it? Why even bring it up? Right? Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him, watch now, a pillar in the temple of my God. And what does the next phrase say? I can't hear you. They'll never go out again. You'll never go out anymore. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You're not going to go out anymore. You know why he's saying that to them? Because with every earthquake that happened, the city became decimated. Fear set into the people. They would rebuild the city in all of its glory. But guess what happened? Because people were afraid that the stones would fall on them and kill them, they refused to live in the city. So they built their houses in the countryside for fear that the houses would collapse on them. And so they would have to come to the city, do their business, and they would look at these beautiful homes that they used to have, and then they would have to tuck their head and in discouragement go out into the country and go into their houses. So Jesus is making a statement to them. Jesus is saying, if you overcome, if you don't give up, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you'll never have to leave your house. Folks, this is good news. Because when we get into that new Jerusalem, there'll be no more fear, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more backbiting, no more betrayal, no more infighting, no more social media. Right? Not going to be any of that. We're not going to have to fear anything anymore. We don't have to fear the earthquakes that are coming. He's going to make us a pillar in the temple of our God. We're going to be part of that great city, right? Yeah. The new Jerusalem, if you'll read it, is the people. It's not just the building and the foundations. It's the people. It is the bride of Christ. Now, we always teach the church is the bride of Christ, but look at the terminology in the scripture. The Bible says that the church is part of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is actually a new Jerusalem, a city built by God, coming down out of heaven like a bride. Remember the like as principle we talked about? Like a bride adorned for her groom. And we make up that part of that city. So when he says, I'm going to make you a pillar, he's saying it's going to be stable. You're not going to have to worry about it anymore. All right, look at this. In the kingdom to come, the overcomers will not be outsiders or part of a minority. They will be, write this down, the inner circle of authority in that kingdom. The inner circle of authority in that kingdom. You and I are going to one day rule and reign with him from that beautiful city. Listen. He goes on to say, I'll write on him the name of my God and the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Now, true believers are identified with Christ by the seal of the name of God. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and throw something out that I'll prove later. I'm going to throw something out that I'll prove later. So give me grace till we get there. People who make the catching of the way, the coming of the Lord, will live in the New Jerusalem. People who go through the tribulation period and go into the eternal perfect state will be what the Bible calls nations and will live outside the New Jerusalem. So don't tell me believing that Jesus is coming is not important, because the scripture says that if you want a condo in that city, you got to make that coming. Right, again, I'll prove it later. Give me grace. We'll prove it later. All right. Let me give you a special note. Y'all, everybody okay?
Yes.
Whew. All right. Y'all aren't near as, I must be way caffeinated because y'all aren't near as happy as I am about this. Special note, the greatest increase in false Christ and false religion in world history began during this time period. So look at me. During this missional outpouring that started, remember I talked about the fires of revival that began to start? During this missionary movement, all the way up to our time right now, there is a climax of the greatest inundation of false teachers, false prophecy, and heresy the world has ever known. It's only going to climax till Jesus comes. That's the reason Jesus in this church says there's going to be a difference between the real and the fake, the remnant and the religious. There's going to be a difference. And I'm going to draw a line in the sand. All right, let me give you this. The believers of the Church of Philadelphia have the name of God, which entitles them entrance into the holy city of God. They will be given the name of Christ according to Revelation 22, 3 through 4. This entitles those who have this name to be his servants and to see his face. Oh, God. Do you realize if you have this name on you, the Bible says in Revelation, you get to see his face? Can you imagine wanting to see the Father's face? Nobody's ever seen it lived. Can you imagine wanting to see the Father's face and you make it up to the throne room and you say, Jesus, I know you're the key man. I got the name on me. And get to see the Father's face. My gosh. This is an exclusive experience for all those who are overcomers. So for those of you tonight who are thinking about giving up, I'd encourage you not to throw in the towel just yet. Because God is going to bless the overcomers. Amen? Amen? Brother, I met you earlier with the white shirt right there. You got that nice white polo. Would you stand up? What's your name, sir? Daniel, I want you to lift both hands to the Lord. I got a word from heaven for you. Don't give up and don't quit. Don't quit. Overcomers, don't quit. Don't quit. God's got something big in front of you. God's got something big in front of you. I want all the brothers to stand up. All the brothers, stand up right there. And I want you to put your hand. You too, son. Don't quit. You don't quit either. No going back. No going back. Don't quit. No quitting. Don't quit. Right? All those ladies back there, y'all stand up as well. I'm so proud of them. Proud of them. Don't you ever go up to them or Sam or anybody and say, what does it feel like to be an addict? They're not addicts. You're overcomers. You're new creations in Christ Jesus. Right? I need some men. Go right there and stand right in front of those young men. Put your hands on them. I need some ladies in the back there. Turn around and put your hands on those ladies back there. We're going to pray over them tonight. Anybody else in here, the devil been fighting you about giving up, quitting? Anybody else in here, the devil been fighting you about giving up and quitting? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Encourage their heart, God. Encourage their heart, God. Help them to hold on to what they have. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. Help them, Holy Ghost, not to allow anything to steal their crown. Nothing's going to. They've come too far now. They've come too far now. Now we can't allow anything to steal that crown. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. in Jesus' name. I need everybody in here, if you could just lift your hands and worship and pray for a minute. I really feel like the Holy Spirit is moving in this room. In the name of Jesus. 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 Bring me that. The young lady in the peach-looking shirt right there. Yes, bring her up here, please. Come here, baby. Come here, baby. I normally don't do this, but the Lord just told me to hug you. So I don't know what needs to be repaired, what needs to be restored, but God told me to hug you. And God's going to do something in your life when I hug you. Okay? Is that all right? Father, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Ooh, I felt virtue go out of me. My Lord, I felt like power go out of me. My God. We're gonna do something right now. I want everybody to stand up. Turn to your neighbor, your left or right. And I'm going to encourage you, not with your spouse. Find somebody other than your spouse. Turn and just ask them, what do you need tonight? I want to pray with you. And I want you just to lay hands on them and pray on them. Put your hands on their shoulder. Just go to praying over them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Shabarada raba soto rebe shakatarranda raba shaya. Malekila kanda raba satarada roshe kenananda rada rose kerebosha. Marikura baba shandari nyanano rose kebebeoshi nanananda rama mama nararaba. The Holy Ghost just busted up in this room. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Woo! Aba ba 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 yanda ra 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 bo so. Yanda ra 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 bo so. Ha. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Your life will never be the same. Yeah, right there. No, the other one. Both of you, come up here. Both of you, both of you, both of you. Ha! I need everybody worshiping just for a moment. Just stay in this atmosphere. Lift your hands. The anointing of ministry is on you. Heavy. Like the anointing of ministry is on you. After this season, God's getting ready to open doors and ministry is going to be on you. Thank you. Where's Jennifer at? Come up here. Put your hands on her right there. You ain't got to worry anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Well, glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. My, my, my. You ever been filled with the Holy Ghost, baby? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Fill her full of the Holy Ghost tonight. Baptize her with fire tonight. In the name of Jesus. Avaraso corre baba bahasa katata randararara boshe yando rose keteramonda. Father, out of her belly, let her flow rivers of living water. In the name of Jesus. 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 We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Oh, God.
Exalted in this place, be exalted in this place, open doors that no man can shut, and shut doors that no man can open, be exalted. Be exalted, be exalted in this place. Thank you. exalted in this place. Be exalted in our city. Be exalted in our nation. Be exalted in this
sing that with me.
And I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh Lord, I exalt thee.
Jesus, my, my, my. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for interrupting us. Thank you, Lord, for interrupting us. Thank you, Lord, for doing a work tonight in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. While you're standing, before I dismiss you, so we, 1st of August, we're going to be forced to go back two services. Sunday, every chair in the sanctuary was filled. Every chair in the cafe was filled. And people sitting on the floor in the cafe. I want to thank all of you in here who gave up. And those of you watching, you gave up your chair. I watched people Sunday morning get up, give up their chair to new people coming in the church and went to the cafe. The Lord saw it. And I want to thank you for doing that. Be patient. God's going to give us something, I promise you. But isn't it good that people pack in so tight and be willing to sit in a cafe just to be in the presence of God? It's just awesome. And so I want you to know I love you. This coming Sunday, I'm expecting the same thing. We ordered more chairs, so we got more chairs that we're going to have for over there. We're going to need them anyway.
And then July. July 24th, on that Sunday, I've got a special treat for you. God's got a special treat because I couldn't line this up. Prophet Lloyd Bustard is going to be with us on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We're going to be having a special Sunday night service. And I want you guys to be praying, maybe take a day here and there or a meal here and there and fast between now and then. I've been praying that God would give us as a church a very prophetic word, on-time word, and God would speak to many of you. Because I know many of you are like me, you're searching for direction too, right? And I've been praying that God would use, and I don't base everything I believe or know on a prophet, but a prophetic word will corroborate what the Holy Ghost is already saying, right? And I believe in the office of a prophet. I don't believe it died out when John died. I believe that there are things called prophets, and they're alive. And Prophet Bustard is one of those men that I can promise you, if the Holy Ghost moves in him in that way, and I've told him, don't feel the burden to come prophesy, because the last thing I want is a man to come in here and fake it. I don't want that. I said, you just come and minister, and if the Lord moves on you, then you're free to minister to everybody in the room. And let me just tell you, on any of those days or that night, if you're in the cafe, trust me when I tell you, if the Holy Spirit starts moving in him in the prophetic, baby, he'll know they're in the cafe, won't they? He will literally say, excuse me, and walk into the cafe to the person. I mean, he don't have to see them. I've never seen anything like it. When God's moved in him in that capacity. So be looking forward to it. We're just going, Sunday morning is going to be great, but Sunday night we're just going to come in and just have Holy Ghost, right? No time frame, just going to have Holy Ghost. Amen? I love y'all. Everybody enjoy tonight? I did. Well, if you didn't, I did for you. God bless you guys. Get out of here. Go home. I love you. I'll see you Sunday morning, 10 a.m.